Okay, so death doesn't have a grip on us, right? The grave doesn't have a grip on us. It says every chain is broken. Today we're talking about a broken chain. It's very hard for most Christians. If I could just work harder, if I work longer than the next person, Jesus is going to love me more. That's a big chain for people, isn't it? If I can just point out the faults of someone else and how long I've worked and how hard I've worked, well, certainly the rewards will be greater for me. Jesus breaks the chains of fairness, or the human perspective of fairness, doesn't he? So we hear it and we read it today. And when we retell this parable, and I want you to retell this if you can, retell this parable in your own words to someone else, because I think Jesus actually meant us to retell it in our own words. That's what stories are about. Not just reading them, but retelling them. So as we go through this today on the screen and whatever, I want you to start thinking about how can I retell this story and the freeing nature of the broken chain in this story. Let's go through this from Matthew 20. So Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard." Of course, we live near some vineyards, so some of you know what goes on in vineyards, correct? In our minds, they're working in a vineyard, so he agreed to pay them how much money you think a day? A generous wage, you know, $85 an hour. I don't think that's right, but anyway, so they get a denarius for the day as he sends them into the vineyard. About 9 o'clock in the morning, and he went out and he saw people standing around in the marketplace. They're doing nothing. That doesn't happen in contemporary society. And he told them, "You also go. You go work in the vineyard, and I'll pay you what is right." Now notice, he didn't say, "I'll pay you," you know. So they went. He went out again at noon. So the landowner keeps going into town. And about 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. He keeps going to the people who are idling about. And about 5 in the afternoon, which is relatively near the end of the workday, he found some people who are still standing around, which also doesn't happen in today's culture. And he asked them, "What are you doing? Why are you doing nothing? Why are you standing around all day?" "I don't know. No one's hired us." And he said to him, "You go and work for me too. Come on." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, so this is only roughly about an hour later, "Get all the workers in here and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones I hired first and going all the way to the first ones." Imagine them lining up. And you're the last on this side, and you're the first on this side, and you're looking down. Well, you're the first on this side, looking down this way, going, "Ooh, I'm going to get paid some more." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and they each received a denarius, $85 an hour, right? Think about how wide their eyes are getting. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them received a denarius. When they received it, they began to mumble, grumble. Nobody ever does that either. Those who were hired last only worked 1 hour. They said, "You made them equal to us. We've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But the landowner answered each one of them, "Am I being unfair to you? Didn't you agree to work with me for a denarius? Wasn't that the agreement? Take your pay and go home. I want to give the one who was hired the last the same as you. I want to do that. Don't I have the right to do with what's mine, with my own money? Or are you jealous because I'm generous?" I think that's the key of this Bible verse. Are you jealous because I'm generous? And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now deal with it. Pastor Rowley. Can we pray for Pastor Rowley today? Thank you, God, for opportunities to hear Jesus breaking the chains As those links fall to the floor and as we make a connection with what you desire for us as your children, help us to rejoice in the equal pay that you give all of us, and rejoice that those finally who come in at the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have fun.
Well, good morning, everyone. Trying to come to terms with the Master's generosity. It's a lifelong journey because it's a mystery. You can never solve it because it's not fair. Well, many of you have been parents, and perhaps, you know, you're having a dinner and you give one child an extra scoop of ice cream, and what do the others chime in? It's not fair. Or you excuse one child from doing the dishes once, and what do the rest chime in? It's not fair. When the year 12 ATAR results come out, sometimes those who've worked the hardest are eclipsed by others who've seemingly played and partied through the year. And they probably scratch their head and wonder, how is that fair? When the will is read out or revealed after the death of a parent, sometimes there is seething resentment between the children about who has received the lion's share. And again, they say, it's not fair. Our 21st century secular culture has a pretty good idea of what they think is fair. It's always reward for effort. And if we work harder than others and others get more rewards, then we are quick to say, it's not fair. Friends, I think that's why the mystery of God's grace is really hard for us to fathom. And so Jesus tells us a story where some people get much, much better than they deserve. It's a story about workers in a vineyard. And I think it's probably the harvest season, grape picking season. Hands up if you've ever picked grapes. All right. In early 1980, I was looking for work and I was doing the vintage. I lived in McLaren Flat, born in McLaren Vale, and went to school at Wollonga. So that's the Southern Vales. Vineyards everywhere. And anyway, we started about 7 o'clock in the morning. So we get picking. And they're bush vines down really low. We're about 20 minutes in and my back starts aching. And it gets worse and worse and worse for the next 3 days. Knock off time, you feel like you're going to die. After 3 days, it got better. I got a bit tougher, perhaps. But let me tell you, it is dusty, hot work, hard work under the hot summer sun. At harvest time, it's always a busy time. You've got to pick the grapes while they're ripe. Any delays can affect the yield of the harvest and therefore the quality of the wine. Furthermore, in Israel, they had to get the harvest in before the September rains, because you know what happens if there's a big downpour when the grapes are ripe? What happens? There's mold and mildew, but the grapes can burst and it ruins the whole harvest. So it's a case of, well, we better make some wine while the sun shines. So the landowner, he goes to the marketplace and he hires some people and he agrees to pay them award wages, a denarius a day. They agree, no trouble, everyone's happy. A bit later though, he goes, oh, hang on. Maybe there's more grapes there to be picked than he anticipated, or maybe there's some clouds looming on the horizon. So he goes back to the marketplace at 9 a.m, midday, and 3 p.m. and says, hey, you guys, you go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever's right at the end of the day. Everyone's happy, yes? 5 o'clock, goes back. And there's more people standing around. Why? What did they say? Well, no one employed us. If you're a casual worker in this culture, that would mean that that night their family wouldn't eat very much. So the landowner says, well, he doesn't agree to pay them anything. He says, well, you get out there and get in my vineyard and get picking. So far, this reflects normal things that happened in that culture. But then it comes to knock-off time. And according to the Old Testament, the hired workers got to be paid at the end of each workday. Then the owner does a pretty silly thing. It's almost like he's asking for trouble. In the sight of those who've done a full day of backbreaking work, he starts by paying those who only worked 1 hour, and how much does he pay them? A day's wages. Now, put yourself in their sandals. How would you be feeling? Ah, unbelievable! A day's wage for 1 hour's work. How good is this? This bossing's fantastic. Talk about generous. And you go skipping and jumping home as happy as a lark, yes? Right, now put yourself in the sandals. The guys hide, the people hide at 6 a.m. in the morning. And what are you thinking to yourself? Oh, that's what he pays those guys. Oh. Well, we might get 2 or 3 or 4 denarii. But when they get their pay packet, what's in there? 1 day's wage, a denarius. Of course, there's grumbling. Oh, we worked the whole heat of the day. And you go, ah, it's not fair. But the landowner simply dismisses their arguments. Hey, we agreed. You'd work for ward wages. That's what I paid you. Can't I do what I want with my money? If I happen to want to give them as much as I gave you, well, isn't that my business? Or are you envious because I am generous? Are you steamed up and upset inside and whinging and mumbling and complaining because I'm generous? In Greek, or is your eye evil because I am good? An evil eye is always focused on self. An evil eye refuses to see the goodness and generosity of the master. An evil eye comes from a mean spirit and a miserly heart. It's like the boss is saying, hey, does my kindness to those others provoke you to grumble against me and to envy and hate them? Well, this employer certainly wouldn't win any industrial relations awards, would he? He'd never make it in the trade union. But it's not about labour relations. This story is a parable of how things are in God's kingdom, how God deals with us. Remember the start of the opening verse, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning. How God deals with us. In the previous chapter, Matthew 19, story of the rich young ruler walks away. It's really hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter tells Jesus, hey, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Oh, does Peter hope for special privileges based on being among the first who put it all on the line for Jesus? And then Jesus talks about the first being last and the last being first, reminding long-term disciples that we can never have a higher claim on God and his benefits than anyone else. So rather than engaging in self-centered comparisons with other people, Jesus' story helps us to reflect again on God's amazing generosity to each one of us and to everyone else. Question. I wonder where you see yourself in Jesus' story. Who do you identify with? The story certainly lifts the lid and exposes any self-righteousness that may be lurking in us. A few questions come to mind. Do you think that because you've been a Christian for a while, maybe a whole life, you've earned more privileges than others? Do you get really miffed when someone else gets public recognition and appreciation and you don't? Do you sometimes find yourself envying others whose God-given gifts are perhaps more obvious than yours? Do you sometimes whisper under your breath, "Hey God, it's not fair. I reckon I deserve better than this." If so, perhaps the boss's comments need to be taken on board by us. Does my kindness and generosity to others provoke you to grumble against me and to look at envy with them? Some other questions come to mind. Does it really get on your goat that God wants to share his kindness and favour with those you think deserve it least? Does it rattle your cage that God loves your closest and most dear friend and your worst enemy just as much as he loves you? Does it offend you that God offers criminals, drug dealers, and toxic people a place in his kingdom too? We might be thinking, "Oh, but they don't deserve a place in his kingdom." Well, then what makes us think we do? What makes you and I think we deserve anything more from God than anyone else? If you've been following Jesus for a long time, been faithful in worship and serving others, then sometimes we can jump to the conclusion that God owes us. After all, we deserve it. After all I've done, I deserve it. Well, let's just unpack that for a little bit. If we're going to make claims on what we deserve, we need to work out what the measuring stick is. And we're talking about God's kingdom here, so we need to measure by God's standards, yes? Remember, God is morally perfect. In his absolute purity and holiness, God cannot tolerate sin or evil or leave it unpunished. He must deal with all evil and carry out perfect justice because that's his holy nature, yes? Now, when we start assuming that we're better than criminals, it's interesting, you go to the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus says, "Oh, if you hate someone or are holding a grudge against that person, you've murdered that person in your heart. If you've lusted after someone, then you, in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you've insulted a person with a nasty name, then you're in danger of the fires of hell. And if you don't consistently love God with every fibre of your being, you've broken the first and most important commandment of all." So if God were to be fair with us, he would have to pay us the wages of what our sin deserves, death and eternal separation from him. See where we end up? When we start making claims of what we deserve on the basis of our performance. Well, that's the bad news, but here's the great news. Thank God he doesn't treat us on the basis of our performance, but according to his own generosity, his grace. Grace is what you get when you don't get what you deserve. And sometimes the grace is mentioned as an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Out of love for you and me, Jesus took the blame and bore the punishment for all our mess ups and failures, including our miserly attitudes, our complaining hearts, and our selfish ingratitude. And when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," God wrote "paid in full" across the list of all our wrongs. Paid in full, all those things that accuse us in the presence of God. And so now every person on earth can receive God's forgiveness and become part of his family forever, no matter what age or nationality or past habits or present struggles or social status in life. God wants everyone to receive his favor, his grace, and come into his kingdom through Jesus. Amen. Isn't that amazing? God pays the price. And he says here, "My grace, my treasure, is my gift to you with all my love. No one is so good they don't need it, and no one is so bad they can't receive it. God offers every single person exactly the same gift." God's generosity, his amazing grace, it can't be earned, it can't be bought, it can't be sold or traded. It can only be received as a gift and shared with others as gift. And so whether we've been Christians for 8 seconds or 80 years, we can only come into the kingdom through the amazing generosity of the Master. So friends, forget about what God's doing in the lives of others in terms of they've got more than I have. You see, when we know what we've received, we don't think like that anymore. And so, friends, we do well to identify with the people who got paid first. Oh, wow. Talk about a generous God. Wow. I expected a crumb and he's given me the whole kingdom. How fantastic is this? And you can go through life as happy as a lark. Celebrating. Just like Jack Newton, who wrote these words. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Amen. May the peace and the grace and the joy of the kingdom fill your hearts and your days with the love of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand for our next song as you're able.
Just this switched on. Yes, just a quick thing. Let's stick in one verse of "Amazing Grace" straight up.